So this is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time while I was with you, from the first day that I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for the 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything that I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
How amazing is this? Sitting where I am in the midst of my house, surrounded by my lovely family, and have just returned from holidays in Queensland. It's been an amazing journey to meet up with people that we've loved along the way, and had some amazing opportunities to be with those who we've missed for a while. So now we get to be here, and we're here reporting live from Matthias Studios. So it's good to be with you this morning. I'm very excited to be in the presence with you again sometime soon. But today we get to talk about what it means for us to be part of the church, what it means for us to be reconnected, what it means for us to be unified in unity, and to look at the book of Ephesians for the next weeks. But today we're going to talk about the book of Acts and how Paul actually got to this place of loving the people of Ephesus. So today, as we follow along, there will be some various questions that will appear on the screen if you're with someone or if you have a journal or whatever it is. We'll leave the questions on the screen for a little bit, write them down, or begin to chat about them, but then you can go back at some point and talk in depth about that. If you want to see the screens of what's happening in front of you and my face at the same time, you might want to put it in gallery view. If you'd like to just ignore my face, that's perfectly fine. And I think in some ways that's more beautiful anyway. So welcome to worship this morning. I am so excited to be with you. As we were in Queensland the last couple of weeks, we had the opportunity to go to the Gold Coast and stay in one of the most beautiful places in the world that we've ever been. But it wasn't just that we could get away. It wasn't just that we could probably forget that this was the time when I was supposed to be with my family. My parents' 50th anniversary is in a few weeks. My sister just got married. It wasn't just a time to forget this separateness and the difficulty of the world, but it was to reconnect with people we'd missed. On Thursday of last week, I got this phone call from one of my good friends from the school that I used to be at. And she said, I'd like to come visit. Well, she lives about 2 hours away. And so for her to make that journey would have been out of the way. But because we'd had this relationship, she said, I'd love to spend some time with you. And in some ways, I think that feels very much like Paul on his way back on his third missionary journey back, going back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be with the people of Ephesus, and they came to visit him, which is great. But let's talk about this, what this means for us as a community, this Book of Acts passage. So over the last 18 months, we found that we're on this journey, and it's one fraught with pain and difficulty and fear and often moments of joy. As I look around at we who are in isolation just for a little bit, even in the midst of wondering, the difficulty of this, but spending time together in relationships is still a beautiful thing. We found ourselves separated, reconnected, and separated again. We found ourselves wondering if and when this whole thing is going to blow over. We found ourselves wishing to be with loved ones. We found ourselves wishing to be hopeful and faithful. But if we found ourselves, what has been motivating and driving us? That's one of those questions that just keeps resonating in my mind as this time stretches out. Have we found ourselves? Well, what I've found over the last 2 years, 18 months, are these three things that are really important. That connection, making connections, is still vitally important for the church and for us as humans. Number two, relationships truly are what make the world go round. As much as we try to distance ourselves in this new world, relationships truly are what keep us content and joyful. And the last one, and we'll talk about this at length today, hospitality and welcoming are the truest forms of evangelism. And unfortunately, they are the soonest neglected when we become afraid. So as we've come through this year and a half, I hope you've been given some clarity about our purpose as the community here, as the body of Christ, connected in every way with the Holy Spirit, because we have been set apart for a specific reason. And that specific purpose is unity in Jesus Christ to share the good news and the gospel message. That's our theme for the next 6 or so weeks, is set apart for a purpose, a series in Ephesians. So this was Paul's continued theme throughout the book. Be one with him, in him, be unified. You know, it's pretty amazing that Paul feels this way about Ephesus, about this place. My vision of Paul is of a fiery orator standing in the midst of anti-Christian crowds, awing them with his wit and his intellect, and deriding them for their sins and helping them see the very light that he saw. But we don't often get to hear this or read this tenderness about the Apostle Paul. We don't get many glimpses of how much relationships touched his life, how he eventually felt welcomed, this hospitality of people accepting him into their place. We don't often get to hear about that. We don't understand how the church, the body of Christ, can move a man like Paul, a murderer, to true unconditional love for groups of people that he never would have imagined, Gentiles. So over the course of these next weeks, we'll be traveling through the book of Ephesians and marveling at the change in both the church and Paul himself as they lived in a world that was turned upside down daily. in our travel through Ephesians, we'll see that we're set apart for this purpose, and that their purpose is the exact same as ours. It's the same. So we find that Paul was in a hurry to get home. Have you ever been like that? You've been away on holidays, you've been away for a certain amount of time or work or whatever it is, but yet your travels on your way home, no matter how much you want to get home, they skirt close to somewhere where your friends live or family or someone who's very important to you. So I want to start with this question, whoever you're with or if you want to write this down. What was one time in your life when you were away on holidays or whatever it is, and you just wanted to get home? So that's the first question of this, and then is, what did you do? So what was one time in your life when you were away and you just wanted to get home? And we'll talk about that as a family at some point today. And what did you do? So I'll just leave you a second to write that down, and then we'll move on. So as you're wanting to get home, there can be this place where you have to make some decisions, but there are some options, just like Paul had. You can pause, you can make a detour and visit your friends, but of course, you know that this will mean that you'll be delayed in your returning home. But you enjoy the time because you love them. They've been important to you, so you spend the time and you make it happen. Or you could do something like this. You could send a note to them and say, I happened to be close, but couldn't quite make it this time. Just want you to know that you're important to me. Of course, this is okay if you send them the note, but it's difficult and disappointing for both sides, isn't it? Or you can text them when you say, I'm not far away. Can you meet me at the coffee shop for a little while, even just for a few minutes before I have to get back home? I've got just this much time. This way you get to see them and you can still arrive home on time. It feels like this is what Paul wanted to do. So on his third missionary journey, having gone from Antioch to Ephesus, Broly had put this map up on the beginning. I have a much more beautiful map than he does, so you can follow that. That's fine. Okay, so he's going from Antioch, which is, it should be on the right side of your screen, I think, and he goes all the way around. This takes quite a long time. All the way back to Greece or Achaia and then back home. And just as he's about to get home, pressed for time, he wants to get home to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He enters Miletus, which is about 20 kilometers or so from Ephesus. And he dearly wanted to go back to visit the church and encourage them. I just feel like how many times have I been away on life and you're near someone and you want to get close to them to encourage them. So question number two, who were some of your closest friends that you would like to take a detour to if you were close? Who were some of those friends you'd like to take a detour to if you could, and what would you talk about? So as I think about the friends that are close to me, or, you know, if I go home back to the States for a little while and we're traveling around and you want to visit everyone, for some, you know, you have that sense that you just pick up where you left off. But there are some that you want to distinctly say some deeper things, not just how much you miss them, but I have a message for you. Now think about it for yourself. Who are some of those friends that you'd like to visit, and what would you talk about? Is there anyone? Oh, they're being quiet. We'll talk about that later. It's fine. So Paul had these Ephesians with him. He wanted Ephesians in his heart, and he wanted to spend time with them. So Paul sent a message to the leaders of the congregation in Ephesus that he wanted to meet with them at Miletus, a little ways away. It would have been a journey. It would have taken some time, but you can tell that they appreciated him and loved him enough to do this, to meet with them, the leaders of the church. He wanted to meet with them to remind them of his ministry with and to them. And so it says this, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from house to house. Notice that just like today, we're worshiping in houses. He didn't want to avoid that. And he testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. If there's anything that we can understand about the Apostle Paul from his writings, that is that he pulls no punches. And what we'll find out in our wanderings through the book of Ephesians for the next weeks is that he desperately desires unity for this church in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Doctrinally speaking, when he says he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far and away and peace to those who were near, for through him we have access in one spirit to the Father, all people. I don't know if I can stress this enough, and we talk about it some, it's just kind of this vague thing, but all people, undefined by age, sexuality, gender, class, race, are all equally able to access the peace of God in Jesus Christ. Everyone should be able to do this because this is the peace of God in Jesus Christ. It's a gift to all of us and it's free, but sometimes we can hinder that. So let's get to this for a second. How would this have fallen on the ears of the Ephesians? Really talked about this a little bit. So think about how far they'd come from a community dominated by the Temple of Artemis. You saw that beautiful picture up there. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world, were sacrificed to the Greek god of hunting, wilderness animals, and chastity. It was essential to the community of devout believers in Jesus Christ, those who hunted faithfulness, gentleness, patience, goodness, joy. You know the list. So instead of hunting animals, they're hunting fruit, fruit of the Spirit, right? Imagine going out with your bow and arrow and hunting fruit. Can you imagine this? My kids are laughing. Can you imagine this cultural transformation? And can you imagine the joy that Paul felt for the people that he had created this deep relationship with? Think about the people in your life that this is like. This deep, consistent relationship in which you have peace and patience and gentleness. That's the church in general. He didn't hold back sometimes with these people too because they were good enough friends, because they loved each other enough. He didn't have to feel like, oh, I've got to pull punches. So sometimes the truth, however painful it is the best and only way to unity. And the truth is that the church in and of itself, at its inception at Pentecost, was never about survival. In fact, it was never about just itself or existing for its own benefit. I'm just going to read that one more time. The truth is that the church in and of itself, at its inception at Pentecost, was never about survival, and it was never about itself. It was always about those on the outside. Notice when Paul says, and we labor for those who are weak. We labor for those who are on the outside, for those who don't yet know. Always those who are seeking. For the Ephesians to take hold of this was a true miracle of the Holy Spirit. Thus, over the next weeks, as we look at the truth of the word and how it speaks to us in the 21st century, we'll experience this new transformation for the community of Christ at Ephesus and for us also. So as Paul gathers on the shores of Miletus with the people he adores, lots and lots of people, he reminds them that the Christian journey is far from easy. But the testimony of the gospel to people far and wide is the first priority for him as an evangelist. Now imagine coming to these shores with people he'd been with for 3 years. And how easy would it have been for Paul to stay as pastor of this growing Ephesian church? How easy would it have been for him to stay with people who loved him, to be content? He spent 3 years with them, giving them perspective and vision, warning them with tears. He could have had a comfortable life with them, doing what he loved, preaching and teaching. But he knew that the call of the Spirit, more wild and wonderful than anything the worship of Artemis could ever have approached, was calling him to Jerusalem. So it is with our contemporary church. So it is with all of us who are on the journey and path of what God has called us to, whether we stay or whether we're moving about in the midst of the community. God has something beautiful for us. So he wanted to encourage them. And so he had only a little time on the shore with them. He wanted to bless them, to remind them of their value and how difficult life can be, but how joyful it can be also. So if you'll notice in verse 32, moments after warning them that life was not going to be easy, he says this, and I can probably see this as they're leaning into each other on the beach and they're hugging each other. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is to be able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. His last words to them as they're on the beach is, I want you to feel blessed. I want you to know that you are valued in God's sight and you are blessed with a purpose in this world. What a beautiful hope and blessing for them. To commit those whom you love over to God releases both you and them of the desire for control. It's God and his word of grace which encourages us and pushes us forward that will keep us and drive us to his peace. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Here's a question for whomever you're with or to write down. Who are some people that you commit or want to commit to God, to the word of his grace? How is God building people up? How is God destroying walls in this community? How does God do this? But who are those people that you want to commit to God today? For Paul, it was the people of Ephesus. It would have been easy for the Ephesians after he left to revert back to idolatry. That's easy. It's easy to control worthless idols. It's easy to let them infest in our lives. That would have been a comfortable existence, to live out one's life routinely. Sometimes that sounds wonderful, and I actually wouldn't mind that every once in a while, too. It sounds wonderful until confronted with the reality that life is not about me. To free oneself from selfishness is the highest call of what Paul calls sanctification. To be made holy, to be set aside for a purpose, means that we have to release ourselves. Where we have diminished, Jesus grows. So how does this play out at Good Shepherd in 2021? Well, let's speak openly and honestly about unity in the midst of incredibly difficult times. Paul doesn't pull punches with the people of Ephesus when he says, I know that my departure, after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. People will rise up, even some from your own number, and distort the truth, luring disciples to follow them. He had an understanding of how easily we can be distracted from the eternal by the temporary, the long term by the short term. In the divisiveness of COVID times, we have a general tendency as humans to desire to get back to the life we used to have, the way things used to be. Have any of you said those words? When are we going to get back to normal? To believe that we can control events, we can control things, if we just do what worked 2 or 5 or 15 or 20 years ago. This is where welcoming and hospitality comes in spades. You know, as we talk about wherever we go and with whomever we're with, there comes a place where we have to push ourselves aside and it's not about us. Whether it's on a Sunday morning and we feel like we're distracted by kids at the front, or we're distracted by the color of the carpet, we're distracted by what's up front, we're distracted by music, whatever it is, and we think it's about us, we forget that it's all about Jesus Christ. And in welcoming people and how they express their faith, welcoming people, and especially kids and their families, making them feel hospitable, it would be easy for us to go back and just say, let's get the kids, let's get the people out of worship that are distracting. And boy, we can't go back there. The church cannot go back there. We have to be in this place where we recognize the truest form of evangelism is welcome and hospitality. So as we move forward in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage us that it's not just about us. It truly is about us moving together as the body of Christ, bringing all people to know Jesus and to worship him. So yet we notice that Paul was not primarily concerned with worship attendance. Did you notice that? But with Jesus' words, he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to welcome than to be welcomed. It is more blessed to feed than to be fed. It is more blessed to bless than to resent interruptions. What was Ephesus set apart to do? What is Paravistus set apart to do? To heal the sick in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, to bring mobility to those who are paralyzed by fear. in Jesus' name to resurrect those whose lives closely resemble the prisons of hell. In Jesus' name, feed the hungry, cast out demons. In Jesus' name, at the very least, give a cup of cold water to those whose thirst is greater than our own. The people of Ephesus weren't called to squabble about worship times or song selection or liturgical choices. Neither are the people of Paravista called to bicker over service order, the method of distribution of communion, nor who was involved in the worship service. We are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can do that in many different ways. But both Ephesus and Paravista have been blessed and committed to God and to the word of his grace, which is to build up people and to remind us of the inheritance of peace we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, we're designed to be hospitable peacemakers, set apart for unity in the body of Christ. People could say these good and difficult words to the leaders of Ephesus. Sorry, Paul could say these good and difficult words to the leaders of Ephesus because he desperately cared for them and loved them beyond all good measure. And how do we know this? Because he knelt down and prayed with them on the beach. I wish we could do that this morning too. He prayed with them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and then they accompanied him to his ship. I can say these things to you today, people of Good Shepherd Paravista, and those who are listening from wherever you are, because I care for you and I thank God for you every time I think about you. But I, as one of your pastors, desire most, what one of your pastors desires most for this community is unity. With hospitality and open arms and open hearts, let's gather on Sundays, whether it's in meetings together or whether it's like this, to celebrate how God is working in the community, using our hands and feet. And we leave invigorated and refreshed by worship to be active in faith, love God and our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. I look forward to hearing about your own missionary journeys soon. God's peace and unity be with you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for unity in Jesus Christ. Give us the strength, give us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we are, being hospitable and welcoming and having people's lives lit up by newness in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.